Welcome to Chart and Compass Ministry, a ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral, helping you to navigate through the storms of this life by the ever-accurate compass of the Word of God. I'm pleased to share with you today another message from Pastor Greg Lucier, and the message today is titled, Comparing the First and Second Comings of Christ. And I want to ask, what is the difference between the first and second? And why does Jesus come two times and not just once?
Oh, God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be with you today from our King Jesus Christ. Amen. This week we've been celebrating the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ when He was born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem. And then earlier this month we've been looking together at our Lord's second great coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And today I want to ask this question. If someone were to come up to you on the street and ask you, but why does Jesus have to come two times and not just once, what would you say? And if they then said, well, what are the differences between the first and the second comings of Christ? How would you answer that? Well, today, let's take a look at these things together, understand them better, and I'd like to focus for a few minutes on comparing the first and the second comings of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might more clearly see in the similarities and differences between these two events. So first of all, let's start out by just verifying one thing that we all should be very certain of already, that there are indeed two comings of Christ in the Bible and in the history of the world. First of all, as for His first coming, we have eyewitness accounts as to that He actually did come. And Peter says in his letter, for we didn't follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Say eyewitnesses. Yes, they actually saw it. He says when He received glory on that holy mountain, we were with Him there and we saw it. And so we have eyewitness accounts not only from the saints, but also from the unbelieving world that Jesus Christ came. But then we also, as for His second coming, nobody's seen it yet because it hasn't yet come. But we can also verify that one as a fact because we have God's word on it. Listen, God never lies, and He has told us this. He says, just as it's appointed for men to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. So, there are going to be two comings of Jesus Christ, one that occurred 2,000 years ago, and the second is yet to appear, but is coming quickly. But now to the similarities and differences between these two comings of Christ. How can we compare them? Well, first, let me ask you this. Was the world expecting Christ when He first came? Most people in the world, were they looking for the Messiah to be born in those days? No, the Romans weren't, the Greeks weren't, the Egyptians weren't, the people in Britain and in Germany weren't, the people in North and South America weren't. They had no idea, no clue. Why? Because they didn't have the scriptures, the promises to point them forward to His coming. Only the Jews had those promises, and even amongst them, only a few of them were looking for His coming. And so it will be also at Jesus' second coming. Most of the world will be caught totally off guard by it. They will not be looking for it. Peter says, in fact, in the last days, scoffers will come with scoffing, following their own ungodly passions and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were since the beginning of creation. Right? Most people in the world today are not looking eagerly for Jesus' second arrival, but they should be. For Peter says, these people deliberately ignore a fact, the fact that God created the world by His word, that God also destroyed the world by a flood by His word, and that by the same word that accomplished these things, Jesus is coming, and the present earth, heavens and earth, have been stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. And so, here's a similarity between the first and the second comings of Christ. Nobody was expecting him then, except a few, and nobody is expecting him now, except a few. But my question for you is, are you looking for him? Are you looking for the consolation of Israel, like Simeon and like Anna and other saints in the Bible? We should be. Well, that's a similarity, but now let's take a look at a difference between the first and the second comings of Christ. Think about the power, the volume that God pumps up at his first coming as compared to his second coming, and his appearance, what he looked like. When Jesus came the first time, which we celebrate at Christmas, was that super loud in volume? Super powerful looking? No, it was so quiet, so undercover boss-ish, under a mask and guise of normalcy that the shepherds themselves, only a few miles away, had to be told by the angels, something amazing is happening over in that town. Go see it. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. He is the Savior to sit on the throne of David. And so that's Jesus' first coming. He seemed very ordinary to us. He had no home in his life. He had but one tunic to wear, no goods. And he wasn't even very good looking. You see a lot of these pictures of Jesus, he looks like the GQ quarterback of the year. That's not accurate. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, prediction of him, he had no form or majesty that we should look in him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He looked very ordinary, very lowly. People had to look at him and say, could this possibly be the Christ? And so that's how he came the first time, low on the volume, undercover boss-ish, if you will. How's he going to come the second time? He's going to be revealed, just like we saw in that video, as the owner and the CEO of the kingdom of God. And he'll be in full view, and people who despised him will be shaking in their boots, as you saw that girl was. It says, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Remember, Jesus rode on a donkey the first time. The second time, it's a white horse. He who sat upon it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. We're going to see him as the king, as he really is, in all of his full resplendent royal vesture. He is called the Word of God, and the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, followed him on white horses. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name inscribed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is that, you know, O little town of Bethlehem, you know, is that how he's coming next time? Next time it's going to be with a sound of a great trumpet and fanfare and angels and power and glory. As if you remember King Richard, when he was gone away in the days of Robin Hood and the legend, when he comes back the first time he comes to survey his kingdom, he has a cloak over him. He's dressed as a humble friar, an abbot. But when he, at the end of the movie, he rips off those and shows himself to be the king. That's how his second coming is going to be. Jesus is the Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number. And mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Says Joel. Think about that. The difference between these first and second comings in terms of volume and power, at least for what we see. Because he came with power too the first time to heal. Jesus came the first time as a suffering servant in humiliation and weakness, right? He is very lowly and humble. A bruised reed he will not break. But the second time as a conquering king. The first time, God wrapped him in swaddling cloths as a naked child. The second time, he comes in full royal regalia. The first time in a quiet night in Bethlehem. The second time, like lightning to cover the whole world. The first time on a donkey. The second time on a white horse. The first time with angelic proclamations. The second time with all the armies of God behind him. The first time as the Lamb of God to bear the sins of the world. The second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah to judge. The first time with a crown of thorns placed upon his head. The second time, as it says, with many diadems upon his head. Yes, my voice cracks when I have a cold, I'm sorry. Are you ready for the king, though? The world Is it ready? Zechariah 14 says, "And the Lord will become king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one." Isn't that fantastic? The undercover boss will come out, take his mask off, and say, "This is Jesus," to the glory and to the joy of the saints and to the consternation of those who have rejected him. Let's consider another difference between the first and the second comings, his purpose in coming. Let's read here again in Hebrews 9. And so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So there's a different purpose, right, in his first and the second comings. The first time he came as the suffering servant, the Lamb of God, to bear away the sins of the world on the cross and to teach us the way and to believe that we might believe in him and repent and be saved. And after that first coming, we have this amazing period of grace that we've lived in, which is now extended for 2,000 years. Why? Because God is calling people to repent. He's actively saving souls in this period. Jesus says, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations." God is drawing people to himself. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But I tell you, that day of grace is quickly coming to a close. And the chance to repent, will there be one after the second coming? Was there a chance for that lady who met the undercover boss? Once he reveals himself and he says, "I know how you've acted," then she has nothing but to say, "I don't want to see this man's face. Do we have to do it in front of him?" Right? Jesus says, "Then strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able at his second coming. When once the householder has risen up and shut the door, then he'll begin to stand outside and to knock at the door and say, 'Lord, open to us.' And he'll answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.'" Think about that. The door, the first coming, Jesus opened the door of heaven to us by his cross. At his second coming, everybody who will be saved has come in, and then that door is shut. The righteous are in the kingdom, and those who have rejected him are out. Think about how dreadful that is. "As they shut the door of the inn in Bethlehem, and he had to sleep in the stable, so will he shut the door of heaven when all his own have come in, and the others will be shut out." Jesus says it will be as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For remember, the flood came quickly, but all those who were in the ark and the door was shut by the finger of God were safe. But all those outside were swept away. And Isaiah says, "For behold, the Lord is coming second time out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their sins. And the earth will disclose the blood shed upon her and will no more cover her slain." If you could watch the rest of that video that I showed you a few minutes ago, the little clips, you'd see how the good woman just poured out her heart to him and how she just loved that retrofitterous kingdom that he had made. And he looks on her with compassion and he confesses. He says, I wished I could just right there fix all her problems. He says, "But then I would have blown my cover," right? He waited for the moment of his revealing to fix all of her problems. So he will do with you. And so with that other woman who is treating his people that came to his club, wanting to punch them in the face and swearing at them, he says, "I wished I could just I could just correct it right now. Everything in me said I want to correct this." But he says, "That would blow my cover. I'll wait for the day of my revealing." And so with Jesus, the first time he came was to make ready his bride, to cleanse us of every spot and stain. The second time he comes to marry us and to shower his bride with love. We're so looking forward to that. You who have believed in Jesus Christ have this good word, that he is able for all time to save those who draw near to God through him, through Christ, since Jesus always lives to make intercession for them. Amen? Isn't that a great thing to rejoice in? And how about the results upon the enemy's kingdom, the difference between the first and second kingdoms. You ever wonder why Jesus left the devil alive when he came? Well, we read in the Bible, 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. When Jesus came, he was breaking people free and destroying the works of the devil. But the second time he comes to destroy the devil. He's left him alive for a while, but he has, according to Colossians, he has disarmed the principalities. He has disarmed the powers, and he's made a public spectacle of demons, triumphing over them in him or in the cross. So when Jesus came the first time, he broke Satan's hold on this world. The second time he comes, he will be to break Satan himself. So we do still have to contend with that lion who roams about, but Jesus is coming, and that devil's day is drawing soon to a close. For you historians, what's the difference between June 6, 1944 and May 8, 1945? June 6th is D-Day. The forces of the Allies land on the continent of Europe. On May 8, 1945, then we're in Berlin and the war is over. When Jesus came the first time, he landed on the beaches of this world and destroyed the works of the devil. But on the VE Day, Victory on Earth Day to come, then all war will cease because he will have destroyed the enemy. And the devil, who had deceived them, was thrown into the lake of fire, says Revelation, of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. And how about the difference between the first and second comings with respect to death? We're all going to die one day, even two of our saints this week, probably. But the first time Jesus came, he came to destroy the power of death. For he says, truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death. He'll never taste death. When we die as Christians, like Jerry Doyle did this week, does death touch you? It touches your body, right? But it doesn't touch your soul. It doesn't touch your spirit. You'll never see death. He who believes in Christ, death can't touch him, his soul and spirit. But when Jesus comes the second time, even our bodies won't be able to be touched by death. Right? Right now they can be. But when he comes again, it says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15. When Jesus comes, he'll destroy death. He'll get rid of it forever. He will raise up our bodies. What is sown, our bodies are perishable, will be raised imperishable. We're sown in dishonor, we're raised in glory. We're sown in weakness, we'll be raised in power. At the first coming, our souls and spirits were raised through being born again. At the second coming, our bodies will be raised. For John says, beloved, we're God's children now. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when Jesus appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When the undercover boss reveals who he is, and he looks now like himself, then the saints look upon him and they break down like that girl did in tears and cry, thank you, can I give you a hug? And he smiles and hugs us, right? And I heard a loud voice in heaven, behold, the dwelling of God is with men. God will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them. He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. You know, even the creation itself, the mountains and the animals and all these things shall be set free from their bondage to decay when we'll obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God at his second coming. How about government? Are you happy with our government today? I've heard many say, I wish we could vote them all out and start again. Well, did Jesus get rid of human government at his first coming? He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Right? He continued to keep human government full of its social evils and troubles and corruption that's in the world. But at his second coming, whose government will it be? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Of the increase of his government, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David, He'll establish it and uphold it in righteousness and justice from this time forth and forevermore. I love this verse in the Bible. It says, because the poor are despoiled, because the needy groan, I'll now arise, says the Lord. I'll place him in the safety for which his soul longs. That man on the video so desired to save that woman the moment she confessed all of her troubles to him. But he says, I'm going to wait until I reveal myself, and then I'll fix them all. But I'll show her compassion in the meantime. Well, the Bible says that Jesus says, the needy shall not always be forgotten. The hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Every wrong that is done, Jesus will make right at his coming and wipe every tear from our eyes and give us rejoicing. And finally, consider his gifts, how they'll increase at his second coming. What kind of gifts has God given to you at his first coming? Salvation, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? But the Bible says the Holy Spirit is but a down payment, God's own Spirit, but a guarantee of the things to come. What will he give us? It says, if God be for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? The mansion that he has is great, and his gifts are superabundant in power and riches. And he is planning on giving that to you at his second coming. Right now, we're his children, but on the day when he comes, we will enter into our full inheritance in heaven at his second coming. And the king will say to those at his right hand, come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so what's Jesus doing in the meantime, between the first and the second comings? It says, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins at his first coming, then he sat down at the right hand of God, then to wait until his enemies should be made a stool for his feet, for by a single offering he's perfected for all time those who are sanctified. He has saved you, and he's ruling now, even this moment, at the right hand of God. He is leading his people. He's working through you. He's watching us and every person and writing down everything that is done. And he is looking forward to that day when he will bless you with the superabundant blessings of the kingdom of God. And so what should be your attitude in this day when you weep and you face trials and tribulations? Yes, you can weep, but down deep, let's rejoice in an unending joy, because behind us in his first coming is salvation. And in the moment, he is with us in compassion, and before us at his second coming is glory, glory, and an inheritance and salvation. And you will go forth like calves leaping from the stall. For upon you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise, says the Lord, with healing in its wings. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message called Comparing the First and Second Comings of Christ, a broadcast of Chart and Compass Ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral. I'm Art Hansen, speaking for Pastor Greg Lucier, and if you're looking for a church home or if you'd like to stop by and just visit, our services are 8 and 11 a.m. on Sunday, and worship Bible study is at 7 p.m. on Wednesdays. Christ Lutheran is located on Highway A1A in Cape Canaveral, right across from the Recreation Center. If you'd like to hear more messages or leave a comment on this one, please visit our website at christlutheranchurch.capecanaveral.org. Thanks for tuning in, and I look forward to sharing God's Word with you again next Monday at 12:30. Have a wonderful week in our Lord Jesus Christ, the great captain of our soul, and God bless you.